This morning is a sermon on divorce and remarriage. Continuing our discussion on, or the series rather, on this we believe, what we believe to be true in accordance with the scriptures. This is the kind of sermon where you win friends and influence people. maybe not so much in a good way. There's a lot of pastors will completely and totally stray away from this subject. But I believe that the scriptures are clear, and I believe they're also gracious. That being said, we all have baggage. We have family baggage. We have relationship baggage. We have history. We have Christian baggage. We have teaching. You know, what we've been taught in the past. And so we all have baggage, and when we come to the scriptures, the goal of the Bible studier is to lay the baggage down. No matter how hard that might be, but to put that baggage away and come to the text and ask the text, all right, inform me. Don't let me inform you, Holy Spirit. So when it comes to the concept of divorce and remarriage, really, no one comes unbiased. Somebody has a perspective. Everyone has a perspective. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to open up the scriptures and we want to put those suitcases aside and just come and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, to direct us as to what the truth of the word says. Now, I want to start with marriage. So there's marriage starts, and then there's a divorce, and then there's remarriage. So marriage is where we start. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. No, we're not going to go to the husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husbands. We're going to actually skip that a little bit and come down to the bottom to verses 31 through 33. So we have this idea that Paul kind of highlights about wives are to be submissive to their husbands and husbands are to love their wives sacrificially. And then we come down to Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 31. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, if you stop there, that's actually a quote from Genesis chapter 2. Jesus quotes that two different times in the book of Matthew. Paul quotes it in 1 Timothy. This is a very prominent expression throughout the New Testament, as well as the Old. The two, this mystery is profound. It's this idea of two becoming one. With a husband and wife, we can kind of see in a physical way the husband and the wife, they consummate the marriage, and they are considered at that point one flesh. As a matter of fact, doctors, in all their wisdom, have finally come to understand that there's some kind of chemical release that happens when a marriage is consummated, or not, but when that action, that event happens, where our brains chemically imprint. We imprint upon everything that's going on around us, and there is a reaction to this person, both male and female. And that reaction is the action of becoming one flesh. Now, this is what's so amazing about this passage. Because here we have husbands and wives, and then we have marriage happening, and then look at what he says here. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So this becoming one flesh is, in beautiful display, a declaration of the gospel. Marriage is so important because it is a profound display of the mysterious gospel. It is a picture of Christ, our head, and we as the submissive church coming and becoming one with Him. Obtaining all that He has to offer us. Because we are now one in and with Him. Marriage is the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Marriage is one of the most beautiful displays of the gospel. Just being married is an expression of the gospel to our lost family members and friends, to our co-workers. And it is probably one of the most profound expressions of the gospel. The wife is the respecter, the submitter, the supporter. The husband is the head, the leader, the provider, the protector, and the lover. So Christ is our head. He is our leader, our provider. He is our protector and lover. And we as the church are the one who worships Him, who submits and supports the goals and aims of our husband, Christ. So when it comes time to talk about divorce, we have to understand at the very outset, it is the severing of the picture of the gospel. And it's not good. Malachi 2:16, which is oftentimes quoted. Let me read it to you in the King James Version first. This is the one that I think everybody will recognize. And it's just a quick snapshot. I hate divorce. Anybody ever heard that one before? Malachi 2:16, I hate divorce. The ESV, the NIV, and the Holman Christian Standard versions all totally change how that verse is translated. And I was sitting there scratching my head the whole time. I was like, where did they get that? So you go back to the Greek and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, well, it's not Greek, but it's Hebrew, you know, and to, I don't know. Listen to how the ESV, the NIV, and the Holman Christian Standard put it. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, he covers his garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit. Totally missed it. Totally changed it. So the King James Version says, I am the Lord, I hate divorce. And the NIV, ESV, and the Holman, whatever it is, says, the man who hates his wife, and divorces her. So totally changed. Did you hear that? But regardless of the translation that you have, regardless of how interpreters might want to interpret that statement, I hate divorce, the end of it is still the same. He covers his garment with violence. Do you hear that? Whether you're an ESV person or an NIV person and says, you know, that's not exactly what it says in the old language. Or if you're one of the King James only people that come back and say, you know, it says God hates divorce. Regardless of the situation, God hates divorce. God hates divorce. It speaks of the man that divorces his wife as one whose garments are covered with violence. Good guy. I have an application question. What would we call something that God says He hates, which is an action performed by us humans? What would we call that? I'd call it sin. It's straight up. And that's a hard statement right out the gate. Like I said, how to win friends and influence win friends and influence people. Divorce. God hates divorce. The man who divorces his wife covers his clothing, his garments are clothed with violence. Very graphic imagery. God doesn't like something. It's sin. Okay, now let's muddy the waters a little bit. Let's let the scriptures muddy the waters a little bit. Now the Mosaic Law comes in, And it's interesting, too, because in the New Testament, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 19, you could also turn to Matthew 5, but we won't go there. But Matthew 19, feel free to open your Bibles that spot. You don't have to if you don't want to, but we're going to read a pretty lengthy passage. Now, the Pharisees came to him, came to Jesus in his ministry, and they were like, okay, we're going to catch you. We're going to catch you in this. We know your stance. We know that you're like Malachi, and you're like, God hates divorce and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to catch you. Matthew 19, verses 3 through 9. Actually comes from Deuteronomy, but and a couple other places as well. But verse 3, Matthew 19. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Verse 4, he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. There he is. He's quoting this again. Marriage is about the joining of two people, the becoming one flesh and the picturing of the gospel in this. So the Pharisees come to him. The Pharisees say to him, is it lawful to get a divorce for any reason? And he says, what's wrong with you? Don't you understand? Marriage is bigger than you. It's a covenant relationship that pictures Christ in the church. Of course it's not right. Of course it's not right. Verse 6. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, and this is the we got you, Jesus, we got you. Why then did Moses, and you should underline the word command in your Bible there. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her on her way? Now, first off, Moses did not command them to do it. He commanded them that if they were going to divorce, that they better give her a writ of divorce. To say, I was put away and I'm not just some adulterous heathen that left her husband, leaving her destitute. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, and this is huge. This has huge ramifications for so many different areas, but this is what Jesus' response was. He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. You heard Moses. You want to bring Moses into this, Jesus says? Fine, I'll explain to you what you should have already known. It's not a command, it's an allowance based upon the fact that your hearts are so hard. And not only were their hearts so hard, your hearts are so hard that you come to bring this to me to taunt or to tempt me. So that's what Moses said, but let me just step aside for a second, Jack. That's what Moses said, let me tell you what I say. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any other reason besides sexual immorality is breaking God's command. He's being disobedient to the fact that the Bible teaches us that there is a covenant relationship and it is bigger than them and the two have become one flesh, and let not one man or any man separate this one union. You have dishonored God. You have disobeyed God in this severing of this relationship. Oh, and by the way, if you remarry, you will also be committing adultery. That's hard. That's hard. In this case, in the situation that we have before us, the law was so hard that Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave concession. You hear that? The law was so difficult for people to manage in this area, to keep things under control. God speaks through Moses, allow them, have them have writs of divorce. Okay, this is ridiculous. Now, as we have already, we should have already seen, but Christ says that moving forward, if a man divorces his wife for any reason other or besides marital infidelity, he is disrupting God's intention in marriage, and therefore is a transgressor of the law. But then he heaps on it. Do you hear? He heaps on it. And then if you remarry, you're becoming an adulterer as well. So you're a transgressor of his law. You are defiling the picture of marriage. And then if you remarry, you are an adulterer. It's a hard saying. Christ has a whole lot of those hard sayings. So here's another application question. Is divorce for any other reason, if I divorce my wife, is divorce and remarriage for any other reason than infidelity, not only the sin of disobedience to God, but also an act of adultery? Is it that, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 19? Yes. Ready? It's looking pretty bleak. For anybody that has been divorced, anybody that is remarried, might feel at this point, oh my gosh, what? This is too heavy, this is too hard, this is too painful. But there's two sides to every coin. See, there's two sides to every coin. Jesus is speaking in Matthew 19. He's also speaking in Matthew 5. But he's speaking in Matthew 19 to a group of men who are seeking to purposefully have an escape clause whenever they want to for their marriages. They come to the marriage and they think, wow, you know what? Life? Ugh. I need a way out of this thing. And Jesus says clearly and plainly, no, marriage is bigger than that. It's not that way. It hasn't been that way since the beginning. How dare you defile the picture of marriage? The two will become one, not the four or the 17 or the 100. So, like, you know, all those people who say multiple wives was, you know, blessed by God in the Bible. No, the two should become one flesh, so, just want to throw that in there, totally off topic. But then we come into the person who's being divorced. What about them? Now the Old Testament says something about them. The Old Testament says of the woman who remarries after being divorced and not getting rid of divorce, she's becoming an adulteress. That's just fantastic. What does the New Testament say? Now hear me. You say, well, the Old Testament is the Word of God. Yes, it is. Absolutely it is. And I'm not trying to be a hyper-dispensationalist and say, now we're done with the Old Covenant and never listen to it ever again. However, Jesus just said essentially, the Old Covenant on this topic, as it relates to all these concessions in this passage that God gave to Moses, all those concessions were based on the hardness of your heart. So what does God want in this whole marriage, divorce, and remarriage concept? He wants us to live at peace. Turn now to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. Because there are two sides to every coin. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, from verses 10 through 15. To the married, are you ready? This is some hard stuff too. Paul's got some hard stuff to say about marriage. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. Now listen to that phrase, because that's a very important phrase. Not I, but the Lord. So he says, to the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. Simple. There's plain English there. Don't divorce. Verse 12. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. Now just stop there before we get to verse 15, because that muddies the water even more. So this is what's said. So the Lord, not me, gives this command. Wives, don't separate from your husbands. Husbands, don't separate from your wives. I, not the Lord, Paul says, okay, if you've got an unbelieving spouse, don't divorce them. So far, we're in line. Now we get to verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Now, the first thing we have to do with this passage is we have to handle that, you know, this I say, the Lord, not me, and then this I say, I, not the Lord. That's the first thing we have to deal with, because that's the thing that most people stumble upon. When Paul mentions this concept, you'll see it there in verse 10. Not I, but the Lord. He says, I give you this charge. Not I, but the Lord. Many people say that this is where Paul stops. And he says, okay, now this is from the Holy Spirit. This is Scripture. Okay, and so this is what I say to everybody everywhere, because this is Scripture. And then when he comes down in verse 12 and he says, I, not the Lord, that's when Scripture stops and it's just Paul talking to the people. No, that's not true. The Holy Spirit inspired the entire thing. This is not like the pause button of inspiration. Okay, pause, play. No, that's not what's going on here. This is Paul clarifying. Do you remember what Jesus said? Don't get a divorce. Now, with Christ's authority, he commanded you. I'm reminding you of that. Now, with apostolic authority, which is the same level of authority, I'm telling you, in your circumstances, don't separate either. But if they left you, you're free. You're free. So, okay, but I'm free to what? Well, there's my application question. What are you free if you're no longer enslaved to do? You don't have to answer. The obvious answer is whatever I want to do. I'm not enslaved. Not that marriage is slavery. Okay. Don't take it there. You know. So it's the idea I'm free. Okay, so this is not a change of scripture. This is not the inspiration pause button. So secondly, note, however, the other side of the coin. The other side of the coin, there, we've got Matthew 19, and here he's saying plainly, he said, you stiff-necked, hard-headed men who want to come here, or stiff-necked, hard-headed women who come here and they just want to look for any good reason to get rid of their spouse, and, okay, great, I have a command from Moses, I can give you a writ of divorce, and we're done. No. You tough it out. You think you married the wrong person? You're wrong. You didn't marry the wrong person because God is in control of every decision you've ever made. You tough it out. I don't feel like I love him anymore. Tough. You're married. There's a covenant. The relationship is bigger than you and the other person. It is a display of the gospel. I don't want to submit to my husband. I don't want to love my wife. Yes, you better, because you're not, it's not your marriage that's on the line, it's the gospel that's on the line. Well, I don't know, maybe we'll get a divorce. No, you won't! Why? Because it's the gospel that's on the line. That's the big point of marriage. This is what Ephesians 5:33 means. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it is a picture of Christ and the church. That's actually verse 32. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, and Jeremiah 3, verse 1, and also, again, I think it's like 3:9 or 3:29 or something like that. When a man divorced his wife, he made her an adulteress if she married again. But we're not under the old covenant law any longer. Why? Because Christ satisfied that law. He completed that law. Now we're under grace. We're under a new covenant, Hebrews tells us. The old is obsolete. The new covenant is covenant in His blood. His blood has covered my transgressions and my sins are forgiven. If we're not enslaved, what are we? We're free. And how free is free? Completely. All right, so then I have to take a left turn. Live as you're called. And this is the left turn that Paul takes in 1 Corinthians 7. He's talking about this concept of marriage. He's talking about, you know, all this. And then he just picks up this discussion of how we ought to live in relation to where we've been called. From here, Paul goes on to talk about living in the condition that you were saved in. So slaves, do not seek to be freed, he says. That's wow. The injustice of slavery, do not seek to right the wrong and free yourself from slavery. Now, he does say, if you're availed with, or if you're offered your freedom, take it. He says, take it. But if you're a slave, do not seek it. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. If you're uncircumcised, stay that way. And then he says, if you're circumcised, stay that way. And I'm thinking, I don't think you can redo that. There's no, okay. Then Paul says this towards the end of chapter 7. He goes to verse 24. So if you're there in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 24. He says this. He says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let him remain with God. I love that statement. Let him remain there. Stay there with God. So what is he saying? I believe that this application point is bigger than divorce, remarriage. It's bigger than the concept of marriage itself. I mean, it's outside of that. It's something that we can all take for every single situation that you find yourself in. And it is this. I think this is what he means. I think he means literally, God brought you where you are. He drew the line. Maybe it was a crooked line. Maybe it was a straight line. Maybe it went halfway around the world before it came to Christ. But that line that indicates your life and how you got from birth to salvation is holy and good. Because that's what it took to bring this sinner to Christ. Live not in regret. Live as you're called. Listen, slaves, you could sell yourself into slavery. You could be sold into slavery. We understand that. But you can sell yourself. In this time, you could sell yourself into slavery. Here's these people. What if somebody reading this, and I'm sure this happened, what if somebody reading this had sold himself into slavery, became a Christian, and said, I really want to be a missionary. I want to go join Paul. I want to go do this. But here I am stuck in this slavery that I put myself in. And Paul says, God says, I brought you there. You thought you brought yourself there? I brought you there. And what does he say? He says, I love this statement. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. He's there with you in that. I find that profoundly, profoundly encouraging. How ought I live if before I was a Christian, I was married to woman X, and I divorced her for no good reason, and I married another? How ought I live in that condition? I should live as I have been called. Should I divorce wife number two and seek reconciliation with wife number one? No. Live as you're called. I'm going to live as I've been called and be grateful for the grace of God that brought me here to this point where I have been saved. No matter how divorce or if divorce has affected you, that application is for every one of us. We ought to live as we're called. Now, one last point. If all of this is true, if everything that we've said so far is true, what about things like remarriage, being an elder, being a deacon, all the different spin-offs that, you know, divorce causes? You know, well, can a divorcee become an elder? Can a divorcee become a deacon? Can a divorcee remarry? You know, and then any other question that might be on the top of your mind. Then I would bring up three conditions, three states of being. I would bring up Paul's condition again. Paul's condition says that if an unbeliever leaves the believer, we're not enslaved any longer. So, we're free. And how free is free? If a man has been left by his wife, can that man be an elder? Can he retain the position of elder? There's a lot more to discuss about that than just whether or not he's divorced or not. But let's say everything else was fine. I don't know how it would be because we're all sinners. But in a hypothetical world where everything else has been considered, how free is free? You have to ask yourself the question, how did the guy get married to a lost woman to begin with? But how free is free? And there's Christ's condition. Divorce and a subsequent remarriage by that person was prohibited by Christ for any grounds other than unfaithfulness. So what about those who experience unfaithfulness? Well, first and foremost, forgiveness is the goal. If there's repentance. If there's no repentance, and they're proving themselves to not repent by being an outsider anyways. How free is free? How free is free? There's one more condition, though, and it's salvation's condition. Salvation's condition, if I would, I'd have you turn to one last scripture reference, and it's 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Now I'm going to read it to you in the New King James Version. This is the version that I memorized it in when I was younger, and I think that it's just more beautiful and profound. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, all things are new. What's new about me? What's new about me if I'm a Christian? All things are new. All things are new. Now, I know that people make the argument about remarriage, and John Piper is one of the guys who makes the argument that, you know what, God could have stopped that divorce and he didn't, so you can't get remarried. Find it. Where is it? I don't see it in the Bible. Same thing is said for deacons and for elders. If that happens, if that's in your past, then God has providentially stopped you from doing that. Because 1 Timothy tells me that he's the husband of one wife. Straight up. So if I was lost, got a divorce, got saved, got married, all things are new, and here I am, totally committed 100% to this woman. I would never divorce her ever in my life. I'm a one-woman man. Isn't that old? Isn't that done? Aren't I new? Aren't we talking about the old man and now I'm with the new man? And where is it in the scriptures that teaches me that I can't remarry? Where is it in the scriptures that says exactly that logical statement? Well, God's providence has indicated. No, it says I'm new. I'm free. Ladies and gentlemen, I want us to understand it all comes back to the gospel. Because just like marriage is a picture of the gospel, so is the hardships of life. We're under the covenant of grace. God is no longer saying like he did in Jeremiah 3 or in Deuteronomy 24. If a man leaves his wife, not only is he going to commit adultery, she's now an adulteress. You're free. You didn't do that. You were willing to live with them as long as possible, as long as they were willing, but they're not willing, and so they left. So what do you do? God says grace. No more does he give concession to the hardness of men's hearts. He gives grace. No longer does the law crash against us and break us. God's grace covers us and upholds us. It's about forgiveness, the gospel. It's about grace, the gospel. Let us not muddy the waters of God's good grace with added law from our own perspectives and our own baggage. Let's pray together.